all the fallacy of thought, and submit ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. Lord, I pray that we would take your best and not our imagination. Lord, I pray that this morning you would search my heart, remove anything that would hinder the working of the Holy Spirit through me, and use me as your instrument. Teach us your truth. Open our understanding to grasp your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now he starts by giving a description of what it means to be controlled by God. And that's what we're looking for, to be controlled by God. Folks, if you can ever get to the place, if I can ever get to the place where God totally controls our lives, we are blessed. That's the greatest blessing that there can be. Don't misunderstand that that doesn't mean that life's going to be a bed of roses. It means that God is going to take you through whatever he takes you through with his power. And you can be content in the midst of it. The description that he gives of this life is found in the first three verses. Blessed, don't miss that word. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Listen to what he's saying. We are tremendously blessed when God has control of our life. Now, what does that mean to you and to me? God does not necessarily mean he's going to make us rich and famous when he says we're going to be blessed. What he means is we're going to be at peace with God. We're going to have that soul rest that God wants us to have. We're going to be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're going to be able to keep all of his testimonies. And everything that he says is the way that we ought to live, we're going to be able to do that. That's a wonderful blessing. And he says, we will be blessed when God controls our life. And so that's what we want to look for. That's our goal as Christians, is to get to that point where God completely controls our life. It produces righteousness. Now, folks, don't misunderstand when God says he's going to give us righteousness. It's not a means to an end. You say, okay, well, I'll just start being righteous and then that'll be God's control. No, the control of God comes and then righteousness comes. It's not the other way around. I think that there's a lot of people today, a lot of Christians today, who are trying to be controlled by the Spirit of God by living a righteous life. That's backwards. See, what we have to do is learn how to be controlled by God so that then we live a righteous life. And it makes all the difference in the world the way we approach it. Listen to what Romans 6, 4 through 7 says. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That's righteousness. Now, who does that? That's God. You see, when I received Christ as my Savior, I didn't know about being baptized into the Spirit. I didn't know about having my old man buried and the new man raised. I didn't know about all that. God knew about all that. And God just simply invited me to receive Jesus as my Savior, and he did all the rest. And all that's been done for me. And if you've received Christ as your Savior, all of what we just read has been done for you. You just need to live in it. And so living in the control of God is what we're all about. Now look at the next thing here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 22 says there needs to be in us a rejoicing. That rejoicing comes when we are controlled by God. See, that's just a description of it. There again, rejoicing don't put you under the control of God. Being under the control of God gives you rejoicing. And so the description of being under the control of God is that we rejoice in everything. Listen to what he says here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now notice what he's saying here. Everything that comes into our life is good, folks. Now, I know some of you say, well, there's some bad stuff going on with me. But God is going to use that for good. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to what? His purpose. You see, God is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. We are His workmanship. We are His house. He's building us up for His purpose. And so, knowing that, then everything that He does is a good thing because it is fulfilling His purpose in us. How can it be good for me to have a flat tire? How can it be good for me to hit my thumb? How can it be good for me to lose someone that I love? How can those things be good? Folks, if I'm going to be completely controlled by God, then I have to understand there's some things in me that need fixed. Amen? And the only way that that's going to be fixed is going through the things that God designs for me to go through, which will change the whole attitude of my heart. And that's the way God fixes us. So knowing that, I can rejoice when things that I normally would call bad become things that are good. You see what he says? Rejoice in all things. And then he tells us why. Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Nothing will ever happen to a Christian outside the will of God. Do you see that? You say, but some of that stuff hurts. It sure does. Whenever you signed up to be a Christian, you didn't sign up for a peaceful, easygoing life. No problems. What you signed up for was for the Creator of the universe to build in you something that would enhance His kingdom. And knowing where we started, you got to figure it's going to take a whole lot of work to get us where He wants us to be. Amen? So trouble's coming. Jesus said to His disciples before He left them, in this world, you're going to have problems. That was not a prediction. That was a promise. While you're here, you have some problems. Because you're not where I want you to be, we're going to have to move over here. You say, can God fix the problems in me? He sure can. God has never seen a problem He couldn't fix. The deeper the problem, the harder the surgery to get rid of it. The deeper the problem, the more repetition of the problem it takes to get rid of it. The deeper the problem, the more love God has to pour out upon us to transform us into the image of His Son. And sometimes it hurts. But you know what? While you're going through the hurt, you can say, thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not what I used to be. You see, what has to happen is the way we look at things. That's what God's fixing. Now, in His Sermon on the Mount, He made it clear. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount and it doesn't slap you in the face, you're doing pretty good. But the Sermon on the Mount shows us we need some attitude adjustments. We really do. And so God says, just come to me. I'll fix all this. I know you got problems. I know you're messed up. I know you got the wrong attitudes. I can fix all that. Trust me. And he goes to work on us. And our job is just simply to trust him and rejoice in his work. Because he's at work. He is doing a job on us. Listen, every one of you sitting here this morning is a project of God. Did you know that? God is carefully designing little situations right now for you to come up to in the next week. And he is going to fix some problems in your life through these trials. Now, we like it when things work out good. Like Brother Chris just gave a testimony. God stopped him from going to Florida, put him right here where he's around his family. That's a wonderful thing. And God's adjusted a little bit there. But Brother Chris, that's not going to be all there is. There's going to be more adjustments coming. And you need to be just as rejoicing about those as you are about this one. And we all do. God gives us a reprieve. He gives us good things. He gives us things that are a little harder. He gives us hard things. And all of that, he's working on us to transform us into the image of his son. And the last part of the description of being controlled by God is rest for our souls. Listen to what he says. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. When I first started studying that passage, I thought to myself, boy, that was a trick. He told me it was going to be easy and light and everything was going to be wonderful. But it's been everything but that. But you know what he's saying there? It's easy for us to stay hooked up with him. And his burdens on us are light. All of the weight of the transformation is on him. My job and your job, just stay in the yoke. Keep on trusting. He'll do the rest. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have any worries, but you know what? You can have rest to your soul while the world's falling apart. You can have rest to your soul while everything else is going wrong. You can lay your head on your pillow at night knowing that if anything happens in the night, you're going to wake up in heaven. That's rest. You don't have to worry about where your soul's going to spend eternity. I'm thankful for that. I know I've got a home in glory. Not because I deserve it, not because I've earned it, but because Jesus said, I'm going to give you a home in glory. I go to prepare a place for you. That's an individual promise to every Christian. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's for every one of us. You say, well, Brother Allen, I don't deserve for God to do that to me. I'm going to let you in on a secret. Nobody else does either. See, it's all about God. So here we have the description of what we're looking for. God wants to make us righteous. You want to be righteous? Well, I do. Do you want to be able to rejoice no matter what happens? I do. Do you want to have rest for your soul no matter what? Then you need to let God have absolute control of your life. Well, here's the directions how to do that. This is what he says here. Verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. You see that? You say, well, that sounds like a whole lot of work. He says that we're to keep his precepts diligently. You know what that means? That means that we ascribe to his philosophy of life no matter what. You see, Jesus says, these are to be your attitudes. Now, when we lay our attitudes alongside what he says is supposed to be, we don't measure up, but you know what we can do? We can say, you're right, Lord. That's what I want. I want to be meek. I want to be a mourner. I want to be able to rejoice when men shall revile me and persecute me. I want to go the extra mile. I want to do whatever you say is right. That's what it means to diligently keep his precepts. That's my standard. I adopted God's standard years ago. And little by little, he's actually giving me those attitudes. Not there yet, but we're getting there. You see, you can have his precepts diligently ingrained in your choice way before they ever become your attitudes, your precepts. You see, what God is leading us toward is having his precepts as our precepts. That's when all these things that we just looked at in the description of being under the control of the Holy Spirit, that's when they become a reality in your flesh. When you have diligently sought his precepts and had them as your desire, what the Bible says, when we desire him, he will give us the desires of our heart. He will bring us to that point. Focus is the key. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Did you get that? For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, these are of the world. And the world passes away, and lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father, the will of God, abides forever. Now understand what he's saying here. Your focus has to not be on this life. God is going to get in your way all kinds of ways if your focus is this life. If you're in love with this world, when God starts working in your life and taking things away in order to fix your attitude, you're going to get mad at him. A whole lot of people, a whole lot of Christians angry with God. And the reason for that is because they love the world and he's taking it away from them. So how do we love God with all of our heart? How do we not love the world? We have things because God gave us things. We have the blessings of this life because God gives them to us. They're not bad things. It's not a bad thing for you to have a nice house, a nice car, money in the bank, not have to worry about paying your bills. That's not a bad thing. Tell you what's a bad thing. It's when that becomes the sole focus of your life. When the most important thing is to have stuff. You see, Job was the richest man in his land. But his stuff didn't have him. And God demonstrated that both to Job and to the world by taking what Job had away from him. Job said, God gave me all that stuff. How can I complain that he took it away? It wasn't like I had heaped this stuff all together and God took it. I had nothing. God gave me this stuff. Now he's taking this stuff away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, his focus was on God. God's the giver, God's the taker. I'm good. You know what's behind the idea that if God takes my stuff, I'm going to be angry with him. If God takes my loved ones, I'm going to be angry with him. If God messes with me, I'm going to be angry. You know what's behind that? It is a doubt that God who takes it away can give it back. I've worked hard for what I've got. I have amassed this great fortune and God has taken it away. Wrong concept. What you have, God gave you. Every good and precious gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. You have nothing that you earn. Everything is a gift. You say, but I work really hard. That's what God's assigned us to do, is to work. It's good for a man to work. But the stuff that we have comes from God. Don't ever lose that focus. Because if you lose that focus, when God takes it away, and he will take things from you to prove to you where your heart is. And when he takes it away from you, are you going to say, God gave me that, he took it, blessed be the name of the Lord? Because God is good. See, understand that. God cannot ever do evil. God is always good. Everything that happens from God's hand is good. I've had some things happen to me that were hard to deal with, but they were good things. The reason they were good things is because they came from God. And God used them in my life to change my attitude. And I desperately needed an attitude adjustment. I'm sorry for people who had to suffer for my lessons. But I'm thankful for the lessons. Because God knows what he's doing. And I trust him with all my heart. Now God says, if we're going to keep his precepts diligently, we have to watch our fellowship. We have to stay in fellowship with God's people. People who are like-minded. People who love the Lord. Because that's where strength comes from. Now, folks, you can't just say, well, I don't need that. God says you do. And because God says we do, we do. I mean, he created us. He knows what we need. You know, but for years, I've thought, well, I know pretty much what I need. If God just do what I tell him to do, everything will be good. Boy, was I wrong. You see, God knows what you need. He lays it out in the instruction manual here. He tells us this is what your attitude ought to be. This is the way you ought to respond when things happen. All of that's clear in the Bible. And he says, one thing you need is Christian fellowship. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now let's stop right there. If I ask you, do you have peace in your heart that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Where does your mind go? You say, well, I put my trust in Jesus, and I've tried my best to live a good life, and I just hope that it's enough. A whole lot of people living that way. But you see what he says in this little parenthesis? Because he's faithful. If it depends on our faithfulness, we're all in big trouble. But because of his faithfulness, I got confidence. I'm going to heaven because he's faithful. And it makes all the difference in the world. You can have absolute confidence in your home in glory because Jesus is faithful. You don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve heaven. If we got what we deserve, we'd all go to hell. But because of his faithfulness, we got a home in glory. And so he says here, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now there is your need of fellowship. I need your fellowship. You need my fellowship. To provoke us to good works. How? By doing good works. By trusting God, other people's faith is strengthened. When you go through a trial, and I see you go through a trial hanging on to Jesus by faith, it strengthens my faith that when I go through a trial, I can hang on to Jesus. And so we are to provoke one another to good works and to faith. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let me ask you something. Do you see the day approaching? If you don't, you're blind. We've stopped looking for signs. We're listening for a trumpet. Any minute now, the trumpet's going to sound. And we're going to be out of here. You see, we are in that last time. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be scoffers. Heard any of that? In the last days, men will see themselves as rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. You see that going on in our world? In the last days, men will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The day is approaching, folks. We're in the shadow of the rapture right now. And he says, so much more. When you see that day approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because we need you and you need us. And it will strengthen you to serve the Lord. Now, if we're going to follow his precepts, we have to follow his precepts in the area of finance. You know, the Lord tells us that you cannot serve God and mammon. He didn't list a lot of stuff there. Here's your two choices, he says. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. So if we're going to let God control our life, we're going to have his precepts in the world of finance. Here's what he says. 1 Timothy 6:6-12. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You see, it is not okay with God for us to build our hope in finances, saying that gain is godliness. If you serve the Lord, God's going to just pour his riches on you. Wrong concept. You can tell I'm a Christian because look at how I'm blessed financially. See? Wrong concept. What he says is that godliness with contentment is great gain. Are you content this morning? You got everything you need to be content. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not where it's at. It's in the peace of God that passes understanding. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Somebody says, well, there are Christians who starve to death. Do you know what? Those Christians are going to have great reward in heaven. Know this, God will sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. God will take things away from you here to give you things there. And if God gave you millions of dollars, in a very short time, you're going to leave it behind. But if he gives you treasures in heaven, you'll have it forever. Right now, it may seem cruel to you for God to take things from you. It may seem cruel to you to go through hard times. But I want you to know the day is coming when you're going to thank God for the hard times. Because God will never take anything from you that he does not return 100-fold. And in his place, the peace of God that passes understanding. You say, okay, Brother Allen, I'm ready. Sign me up. What's my duty? Let's look at that. Verses 5 through 11. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now I want you to hear what he's saying here. God says, you got to keep my precepts diligently. You know what? If you're going to keep God's precepts, you better know what they are, right? This is the instruction manual right here. Get in the Word. Find out what God says your attitudes, your actions, your desires ought to be, and then line yourself up with them. You say, well, I can't do all that. You can choose to do all that. God will do it for you if you choose it. Your duty is to have God's precepts as your precepts and desire with all your heart to have him fulfill that purpose. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. That's a desire to be lined up with all of God's precepts. Only God can line you up. But you have to have the desire to be lined up. And once you do that, and once you know it, and you begin to hide God's word in your heart so that whenever something comes up that you need to know what to do, the Holy Spirit can pull that out and say, this is what you do. That's what he means when he says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You do not have to memorize scripture for it to be hid in your heart. Do you know that? When I first started studying God's word, I thought that if you're going to hide it in your heart, you had to memorize it. So I memorized a lot of scripture. And I'm not sorry that I did that. But I want you to know, if you'll just read God's word. I've had sections of scripture that I've not memorized, but I've read. God will call up when I need it. And he will guide me by his Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, and by extension he told us, the Spirit, when he has come, will receive from me and will give it to you. Now, Jesus is the Word. And so when we have Jesus living in us, we have the Word of God living in us. And the more we study God's Word, the more tools we put in the hand of the Holy Spirit to guide us into that desire that we have to live totally in the will of God. I want you to see in Jeremiah 32, 26 and 27, the volume of God's power. How much power does our God have? I know, no doubt some of you are sitting here this morning, you're thinking, I got a lot of stuff in my life that God's going to have to fix. I just don't know if he can fix it before I die. Let me tell you something. We have a big God. Our God is able. Listen to what he says. Then came the word of the Lord into Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? If you can think it up, God can do it. And God can do things you can't imagine. Beyond our wildest imaginations, our God can have the thought and it'll happen. Our God is an awesome God. Don't ever sell him short. Don't ever let the world make you think there's anything in your life he can't fix, because he can. I'm living proof of it. A lot of things he's fixed in my life that I had serious doubt that he would ever fix. And God can take anything that you have and fix it. Is there anything too hard for God? Made a lot of mistakes. God's the fixer of mistakes. Done a lot of wrong. God's the corrector of wrong. Had a lot of bad attitudes. God's the attitude adjuster. And he'll fix all of that. The volume of God's power is infinite. There's nothing that God can't do. Now I want you to see the value of God's power. Jude 1:24. Listen to this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Isn't that good? To our God who is able to keep us from falling. Say, I hope I don't fall. You're not going to fall. Oh, you may stumble. But God's got you. You know what the Bible says about your condition? If you're a Christian, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's pretty safe. Jesus said, the Father is greater than me. And nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Who's going to come up against God and take you away? It's God that justifies. Praise the Lord. God is able to keep us from falling. I haven't always known that, but I thank God he revealed it to me. And I want you to see the victory of God's power. Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you know what he did with that? He connected us to the people already there. The family that's in heaven and on earth. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now let me see if I can give you a little bit of an overview here. You have already overcome when you receive Christ as your Savior. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I've read the last book, We Win. It's done, finished. But God says, now what I want you to do is start enjoying your eternal life right now. You see, we already have the earnest of the Spirit. You know, if you buy a house, you have to put down earnest money. Well, God gives us the earnest of His Spirit to secure the purchased possession. He purchased that possession on the cross of Calvary. He gave it to us as a free gift. And He says, now here, I want you to enjoy it now. Right now are we in Christ Jesus. See, it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when Jesus, who is our life, shall appear, we're going to be like Him. Because we'll see Him as He is. Now here's the key. You got to live focused on Jesus. Take what comes. His will is what's best. Don't care what it is. People ask me, why does God let bad things happen to good people? What's a fair question? Because He does. I'm going to tell you what the answer is. He's still working on us. Some of the problems we came to Jesus with are tough problems. It takes some pretty tough things to adjust our attitude. And we have to go through some hard things. People make mistakes. They get into a presumptuous sin pattern. It's very difficult to get out of that. So God has to take us through some really hard stuff. But instead of complaining about it, rejoice. Because this is God working on you. You say, well, boy, some of it's severe. Yes, it is. Some of it is horribly severe. But it's necessary. You see, that's the reason God over and over and over again tells us, stay away from evil. Something happens in the psyche of a Christian who sins. You see, that sin adjusts the attitude. And it takes a whole lot to undo what one little sin can do. And when we do thousands of sins, which is where we're all at, it takes some dreadful stuff to adjust us. But instead of being afraid, rejoice. This is God working on you to will and to do His good pleasure. It's God preparing us for heaven. And yes, He will sacrifice the temporary for the eternal. I thank God for that. You see, I'd rather have Jesus than all this world has to offer. There's nothing that compares to having Jesus controlling your life. And sometimes that means pain. But it's still the best. Sometimes that's loss. We lose loved ones. We lose children. We lose everything. But our God is working in us something that will have eternal value. So the next time something happens and you're tempted to say, God, why did you let that happen in my life? Instead of that, say, God, thank you. I know I have messed up my psyche with the sins that I've allowed in my life, with the choices I've made. Thank you for working on me. And you can always remember this. God does not deal with us according to our iniquities. It is because of His mercy that we're not consumed. You know what he's saying with that? If we got what we deserve, we'd be smashed like a bug. God is taking, listen to me now, he's taking the lightest amount of testing and trial in your life that will do what has to be done. He is gentle. He is kind. And he is only extracting the dross and purifying the gold. The Lord told Israel, I'm not here to hurt you. I know the thoughts I have towards you. Thoughts to give you peace and a decided end. I've only designed to refine the gold and take away the dross. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means to trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll direct your path. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't see things that happen in your life from a worldly perspective. See those things from God's perspective. I remember praying for my father-in-law's healing. Because in my mind, that was the right thing. And I think that's the way we ought to pray. But the morning that he passed away, on the way to their house, the Lord said, I healed him. Whenever God sees fit to take one of his children home, it's a good thing. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I want to enjoy heaven right now. In order to do that, I have to have God's attitude about everything. I can't make myself have that attitude, but I can choose it. And as I choose it, God adjusts it. And along with that, he gives us peace and contentment. What more can we ask? What more can we ask? If you're here this morning without Jesus, let me tell you something. He died to save you. And he will save you if you'll call upon his name. Confessing your sins, asking him to forgive your sins and to save you and be the Lord of your life, he will save you. Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely. Come without payment. Come without anything to add. And I will give you eternal life. Whoever believes on the Son shall have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is already present tense passed from death unto life. That's the offer from God. If we call upon his name, he seals us into the day of redemption just like that. Say, Brother Allen, I just don't think I can live up to it. I'll save you the trouble of trying. You can't. Well, I don't deserve to be saved. You're exactly right. Thank God that Jesus came into the world to save us sinners. And he'll save any sinner. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your love that will not let us continue on with the wrong attitude when we desire to have the right attitude. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to guide us into all your truth. Lord, I pray for that soul that's nearest hell that you would save all that call upon your name. And Lord, I pray for the ones that are struggling with trials and problems and disappointment. Grief, or that you would set them free. I know that that's not just something you do immediately. We couldn't stand it. But Lord, begin a work in our hearts that will cause us to be able to have those precepts is our precepts. And I pray with David, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And Lord, I know that by your grace, they will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.